Chapter 8 this morning, 1 Samuel chapter 8, and we're going to just read the whole chapter. When Samuel grew old, he appointed his sons as Israel's leaders. The name of his firstborn was Joel, and the name of his second was Abijah, and they served at Beersheba. But his sons did not follow his ways. They turned aside after dishonest gain and accepted bribes and perverted justice. So all the elders of Israel gathered together and came to Samuel at Ramah. They said to him, "You are old, and your sons do not follow your ways. Now appoint a king to lead us, such as all the other nations have." But when they said, "Give us a king to lead us," this displeased Samuel. So he prayed to the Lord, and the Lord told him, "Listen to all the people are saying to you. It is not you they have rejected, but they have rejected me as their king. As they have done from all the day I brought them out of Egypt until this day, forsaking me and serving other gods, so they are doing to you. Now listen to them, but warn them solemnly and let them know what the king will reign over them, will claim that the king will reign over them and what he will claim as his rights." Samuel told all the words of the Lord to the people who were asking him for a king. He said, "This is what the king who will reign over you will claim as his rights. He will take your sons and make them serve in his chariots and horses, and they will run in front of his chariots. Some he will assign as commanders of thousands and commanders of fifties, and others to plow his ground and reap his harvest, and still others to make weapons of war and equipment for his chariots. He will take your daughters to be perfumers and cooks and bakers. He will take the best of your fields and vineyards and olive groves and give them to his attendants. He will take a tenth of your grain and of your vintage and give it to his officials and his attendants, your male and female servants and the best of your cattle and donkeys, and he will take for his own use. He will use a tenth of your flocks, and yourselves will become his slaves. When that day comes, you will cry out for relief from the king you have chosen, but the Lord will not answer you in that day." But the people refused to listen to Samuel. "No," they said, "we want a king over us. Then we will be like all the other nations, with a king to lead us and to go out before us and fight our battles." When Samuel heard all that the people said, he repeated it before the Lord. The Lord answered, "Listen to them and give them a king." Then Samuel said to the Israelites, "Everyone, go back to your own town." This is God's word. Will you pray with me? Father, as we dive into your word, as we continue to look at 1 Samuel, just pray for your wisdom, for your discernment, and for your presence. Holy Spirit, flow through this place. Open our hearts and minds to receive all that you'd have for us. In the name of Jesus, amen. This is the third week in our series, moving through the book of 1 Samuel. And as you recall, in the first week, we started with its humble beginnings and looked at Hannah and her account and the reality of how she had to sacrifice to give up a son to the work of the Lord, who would be Samuel, so that she could further and develop her relationship with the Lord. Last week, we looked at Samuel, right? That son that Hannah did give up. And Samuel was interesting, right? As we looked at his story, we learned that It is difficult to often understand and to discern God's voice in our lives, to listen and hear His voice. It was difficult for Samuel, who worked in the temple, and it's very difficult for us even today. And as we begin to discern and learn what God's purpose is by listening to His voice, often we have to sacrifice or set aside our hopes, our dreams at times, in order to bring honor and glory to God in our lives. Well, this week we begin to look at the, well, we'll just say the beginning of the end of this transitional period in the nation of Israel. Remember, this is still, even at this point in chapter 8, this is still in the time of the judges, but the Lord is doing something new, and we kind of got a wind of that from our passage here this morning. Samuel has been leading them now for years, right? But they are still transitioning to something else. And this is the beginning of the end of this transitional period. And as we pick up chapter 8 here, it's kind of interesting because we see echoes of Eli's situation. Right? Eli was the priest who worked in the temple, who mentored Samuel, who had two sons himself, two sons who were disobedient and wicked before the Lord. Eli was found complacent in allowing them to act in that disobedience. Samuel, for some reason, is not. And if there was a difference, I think the difference would be that Samuel's sons were set up as in leadership rather than specifically working in the temple. They were working as judges in Beersheba, not necessarily in the temple. But even still, they were dishonest. They accepted bribes. And the elders of Israel, well, they begin to notice this. And they recognize that and realize that it's time for a change. And this is where we pick up in 1 Samuel chapter 8. It would seem that if they continue on this path, then they were just sort of destined to continue down this cycle that was shown throughout the book of Judges, right? Extreme highs when God would raise up a judge to deliver them and to help them, but low lows when the judge was gone and they would all turn aside and everyone would do what was right in their own eyes, as we see throughout the book of Judges. The elders of Israel, while knowing and remembering this sort of cycle they had long been in, decided they were done with it. And this is where the demand comes in. The elders ask for a king to rule over them. As we look at this demand, the question has to pop up in your mind: why was it so wrong for them to ask for a king? Why was it wrong for them to ask for a king? I mean, as we read this, the tone of this is, well, it's pretty negative. The whole aspect of having a king to rule over them, it's perceived as pretty negative. But the reality is the fact that they wanted a king, it wasn't necessarily wrong. Right? They were actually, there was provision made for them to have a king way back in the first five books of the Bible. In Deuteronomy chapter 17, there's actually provision made for when they would eventually ask for a king. So what was the problem then? Why is this perceived as such a negative thing? What is the real issue here? Well, the real issue that I would suggest to you is that in this moment, them asking for a king, it showed a complete lack of faith. And by faith, I mean a complete lack of trust and allowing the Lord to lead them. You see, make no mistake, a king would be a visible, tangible person that they can look to, that they could see consistently leading their battles, the charges, right? Holding them to an account in some regard. And having that visible person there, a tangible person, in some ways, at least in their mind, it was also an opportunity that they could control him if possible. Let's face it, we are all sort of control freaks. Even at the best of times, we are all control freaks, right? We like to have our hands in everything. Think about this. Why do we enter into contracts with individuals or businesses, right? To protect ourselves, to protect our assets, right? But in some sense, one aspect behind a contract is a lack of trust. It's a legal binding obligation to where both parties will have to fulfill their end of the bargain. We like to control the outcomes of our families, right? I'm a father of teenage daughters. Daughters who are considering dating. Can you imagine my stress when I'm trying to control this dating situation with them? Oh my goodness, I want to pull my hair out sometimes. Maybe I should just throw my hands up. But I can't. I just want to control the situation, right? This is life as a father of teens. We try to control our relationships, right? Rather than control our behavior, we try so often to control our spouse or significant other, even our family relationships with our parents and such. We try to control as much as possible, as much as our circumstances will allow. And as we do that in our lives, as that permeates who we are, very often it bleeds over into our relationship with the Lord as well. You know, we all often will say, maybe not verbalize this, but we often want to say to the Lord, sure, I'll follow you, but I have a few demands that I'd like for you to keep in mind as we sort of walk this road together. This is essentially what Israel is saying to God right here in 1 Samuel chapter 8. They're essentially saying, God, we trust you mostly, but we just need something a bit more tangible, a bit more sure, a bit more present. But as they ask for this, God calls this a rejection of him. And so Samuel prayed to the Lord after they presented this request to him. And the Lord responded to him in verse 7. And he says, it is not you they have rejected, but they have rejected me as king. You ever wonder what true faith looks like? A couple of years ago, I had my first opportunity to rock climb. I don't know if you've ever done this. We did this in the side of the mountain, kind of out west of Nordegg there. And it was the first time I'd ever done it. And I'm with a camp, and I'm just thinking to myself, all these kids are doing this. I have to do this, otherwise I look like a wuss. Right? Just my pride getting in the way. So I do it. And I'm going to tell you what, I'm freaking out. I'm climbing up. My heart is beating out of my chest, but I have to do this. And it's just a small section of rock anyways, and I climb up. And then I get to the top, and what do you got to do when you get to the very top of a rock if you're climbing it? You got to come down. It's inevitable. You just have to. And there's this system, this rope system, Somebody's down below you. They call a belay. And you have to lean back on these rocks. I mean, and just trust that that rope is going to get you. And then you can kind of rappel back down the rock very, very easily. And let me tell you, it's quite a feeling to be sort of perpendicular to a rock like that when you probably shouldn't be, right? You're not made to do that. But that's a picture, in some senses, you're coming back down, especially as you're rappelling, of trust, of faith. Right? You have to have faith that that rope is going to hold you. Otherwise, you can shimmy your way back down the rock, not fully putting full trust in that rope, but it's going to take you a lot more time, and you're probably going to get a few bumps and scrapes as you shimmy your way down the rock. In other words, you're not going to thrive as a climber, as you're rappelling, if you don't trust the rope. And this is the same for us as well. Right? If we are not leaning into and trusting, putting our full trust in God, we will not fully thrive. We will not thrive as much as we could in this life. Trusting God is why we were created, to be in a relationship with Him. And we can only do that by putting our faith in Him, that He will carry us down the mountain. What are you leaning on, my friends? What in your life is acting as a king, presuming to give you comfort and peace, but only clouding your ability to trust God fully? God has proven Himself to be faithful time and time again to us. He proved Himself to be faithful time and time again to Israel as well during the time of the judges. Every time the people would cry out to Him, He would answer them. He would raise up a judge to them, and that judge would faithfully come through and save them. And yet now He firmly warns them through Samuel that of all the things that this king will have right to, in other words, as this king comes into power, they will experience oppression underneath him. And yet they don't care. They want the king anyways. Remember that song by Garth Brooks called Unanswered Prayers. I don't know if you're much of a country person or not. This came out when I was just a young pup, and I always liked Garth Brooks. I'm not a huge country fan, but I always liked Garth Brooks. And I like this song as well. It's a song with a story, right? There's Garth Brooks is at a hometown football game with his wife, and he runs into his old high school flame, and they start talking about the old times, and he sort of has this flashback. This is what the song's about how when he was in high school he used to pray fervently for God to answer his prayers, for him and this girl to be together forever. And yet God did not answer that prayer. They didn't end up together forever. And he ended up with another woman, his beautiful wife, and they have a beautiful family. And so the premise is, sometimes I thank God for unanswered prayers. Well, there's a flip side to that coin as well. Sometimes God does answer our prayers, or at least allows us to have access to our desires, grants us the things that we want, and allows us to live with the consequences. In some sense, it's an act of judgment on us in order to cause us to hopefully turn and repent. The Apostle Paul talks about this clearly in Romans chapter 1, verse 24, where he speaks of people being given over to their desires as an act of judgment. And they have to live in those actions as a natural consequence. And this seems to be a bit of the case of what we see here for Israel in this moment. He's got every right to reject the idea of the king outright. And yet he didn't. The Lord gives them their wish, knowing, of course, that there will be natural consequences to this action. They will experience hardship. They will experience oppression at the hands of the king. But the beauty is that God's plan is much bigger than we could ever imagine. We've been looking at this, or doing this series through 1 Samuel, and I've entitled it My Sacrifice, right? Because there are many things that we should examine in our lives that we need to consider to sacrifice, to give up so that we can develop in our relationship with the Lord. And yet as we look at what God does here, we see that God sacrifices for us, for his people as well. You see, he will have to watch his people endure these hardships. He will have to watch them experience this oppression, watch them go for a moment of loving him and worshiping him to rejecting him time and time again. But not only does he allow the monarchy to begin for Israel, ultimately, he shapes his plan of redemption through it, promising that a king will come to them eventually that will not oppress them. A king will eventually come to them through the line of David, the King of Kings, Jesus Christ, the Messiah. Knowing we would reject him constantly, sin against him daily, yet Jesus still came, knowing that he was the only way to restore us to right relationship with God, by taking our sins, by taking our shame to the cross, and experiencing rejection, not only by us, but by God himself, so that we never have to be rejected by God. So friends, as you examine your life, as you look at what brings comfort, security, goodness in your life, is God on that list? He's proven himself faithful time and time again, most notably through the person and work of Jesus Christ. You can trust his character. You can trust that he will be faithful and come through. So will you trust him? Will you lean back on the rope as you allow him to lower you down through life? Let's pray. Father, we thank you that you are a God who sacrifices, who while you would have wanted to spare Israel the difficulties and the oppression of a king, You allowed them to have their wish. And you ultimately sent your Son, Jesus, through that kingly line to redeem us all. Father, as we trust in Him, may You change us. May we be a people who are willing to examine our lives and trust in You all the more. I ask all this in the name of Jesus. Amen.